is light. And he also said that narrow is the gate and hard is the way that leads to eternal life. So which is true? Both. Both really are true, and it's really critical for us to remember that. Because we experience difficulties does not mean that Jesus lied. Certainly when he said that the way is easy, or rather that his burden is light. And he was not misleading us when he said that. It really is true. Compare it any time to the burden that the world goes through as it suffers the consequence of its way of life. Well, this morning, I'd like you to pay special attention to something that I do traditionally here, and that is to take a moment to introduce those who are new to the congregation to who we are, basically, as a people. We're growing in faith, and we're living in love. Scriptural support for that. Jude verse 3 says, striving for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Ordinarily, I do not have that word striving underlined, but this is a special occasion. There are hard things in the Christian life, and there are many things which are much easier because we don't go through many of the things the world does. But it says in the full verse, it says, earnestly striving for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. So what does that mean to us? It means business. It means that there are times when we're going to have to fight for the sake of the gospel. There is a time to fight. There is a time to enjoy our peace. And God knows we certainly have enjoyed peace as a congregation for many, many years. And there are times that come along that sometimes people are not aware of that are especially difficult for the leadership. But this is a time that should enjoin all of us to stand together. Very important. The second thing, aside from striving for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints, is seeking to abide in love. And I don't think that any of us can claim to have achieved this, but we certainly should strive. And in this sense, not striving in the contentious sense, of course, but rather striving by drawing closer to God, because as we draw closer to Him, He is love, the Scripture says, and He actually provides us with love. We are not the source of it, never have been. We love Him because He first loved us. The title of this morning's message is, I Will Build My Church. Familiar words? I think most of us have heard those words. I am not speaking personally. Those are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, and the powers of hell shall not prevail against it. According to one translation there, it says, and all the powers of hell will not prevail against it. And I'd like to emphasize that particular point this morning. The powers of hell will not prevail. Now, I've noticed this for a long time, and it's a scriptural principle, scriptural teaching, that very often the intimidating face of the roaring lion stands in the world, scoffing at the face of those who are gentle, those who are given to what's right and what's good. It seems very intimidating, but the time is coming when the kingdom is going to be given to those who are meek. It will happen. It's not a question. It seems almost the opposite here in this life. Every time evil bears its ugly teeth and bears its threats, some Christians flee. David did not. We do not. Our purpose is to stand for the gospel, to stand for those who love him and follow the gospel. And nothing will deter that. I'm sure I speak for our other leaders this morning as I say that. But regardless of appearances, the powers of hell will not prevail against the church. Now, you face this. It's not something that happens once in a while in the church. You face it all the time. You may face it as persecution at work. You may face it as persecution within your family. And you may face it as persecution from, hold on, within the church. It can happen. There are people that sometimes creep in, whom Paul calls false brethren, and they give the appearance of being sheep, and yet maybe goats, maybe wolves, maybe an emissary of the roaring lion. A lion looks very, very intimidating. When he opens his jaws and bares his teeth, anybody but David would run. David wrestled these things and won. He dealt with Goliath and won. How? Big biceps?
Power of God.
Power of God. He trusted in God. And when it comes to fighting evil, we only have one chance, and that is trusting in God. If you trust in the threat and the seeming power of the lion, you will wind up with his destiny. Scripture says, Satan roams about as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. He is active and aggressive. It says there that he roams about. He's searching for prey. He is a predator in every sense. Aggressive, ambitious to the full extent. How do you teach your children about that? The reality of evil out in the world? It's not easy, is it? A small child, innocent, caring, loving, having known only good things, and suddenly they're faced with some real evil in the world. How do you explain it? Well, evil does exist. It does exist. And it is every bit as wicked as the fangs of that roaring lion. But, the day is coming when the lion will lay down with the lamb, when the lion will be at peace, when everything and everybody will be a part of the kingdom of God. There will be peace without limit. There will be love without limit. Something that we can't even really imagine. Well, I'm going to share this morning three things that we need to know in order to maintain our focus on our mission. Now, I'll tell you that one thing Satan does is he strives, and you can see it at work in his servants. He strives to deflect the focus off of the main thing for the church. He will utilize every tool he can get his hands on to make some divergent emphasis to divert our attention. Sometimes I think of Satan as one who diverts our attention like a red herring. He will use various red herrings. Where does the term red herring come from? Well, a red herring is something that criminals use sometimes to distract the police from the trail. They will take, if there are dogs that are out searching for them, if they take a red herring, drag it across the trail, and go across a river, you know, the dogs are going to be diverted off in some useless direction. Satan sometimes does that. He uses divisions. He cannot stand, and this is strange, but it's true. He cannot stand to see the unity of God's people. It's love, and he's staring it in the face, and he cannot stand it. That's the truth. So we are to maintain our focus on the purpose that God has given us. I've been preaching a series on our purpose, our created purpose. We should never let anything deflect our course in following up. Okay, point number one in this is recognize Satan's schemes. Part of my purpose here is to make you, help you to be informed on just the specific schemes that sometimes are used, and being able to spot them is important. Secondly, to resist Satan. Sometimes Christians feel they have the obligation, the duty to kind of sit back and take a docile approach because after all they're lambs. There is a time to resist. And third, to remain together. Recognize, resist, and remain. First of all, part one, recognize Satan's schemes. Just kind of a peripheral element here. People that are given to making division and serve another master tend to be rather argumentative and antagonistic. They frequently found their charges on little or grossly misinterpreted evidence, misrepresented evidence, and they tend to be very aggressive. This is a point that you'll see quite consistently. As Shakespeare noted, the empty vessel makes the greatest sound. He is also the one that noted, "Me thinketh thou protesteth too loudly." And so Shakespeare had an insight, and that was that people that are just a little bit too loud or grossly too loud are people that may be driven by other forces. I want to take special focus on this first part because this is an especially important emphasis. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says, "In order that Satan might not gain advantage over us, for we are not unaware of his schemes." We should be aware of Satan's schemes, the tools that he uses. And it does make reference to his gaining advantage over us. How does that compare to Jesus' promise that the powers of hell will not prevail against the church? Well, we're part of a battle. A war is made up of many battles. Whether we follow the Lord's leading closely or not depends on whether we are, what will ultimately determine whether we are victorious or not in our part of the battle. We already know that God's promise stands to those who remain faithful to Him, but our heart and our purpose should be for His victory, ultimately. Nothing else. Not ever for our own selfish motives. Not ever for self-aggrandizement. Not ever for any other purpose than for His glory. We should not be unaware of His schemes. Now, part of the purpose of this segment is so that you can recognize somebody who is part of the other camp. If you see a black animal with a white stripe and a bushy tail, what do? Shoot him. Oh boy, okay. If you see a black animal with a white stripe and a bushy tail, don't pet it. Okay? I want you to be able to recognize so that you don't fall prey to some of the schemes. How to recognize Satan's schemes. They're very often shown in people that have an antagonistic attitude. In fact, some have termed this the church antagonist. Number one, if you want to recognize this, look at the previous track record. Because somebody who is a church antagonist has been somewhere, sometime before. And I have found over many years of ministry that this is almost always a common denominator. It's a chief indication, primary indication, that somebody is a church antagonist. If you go back and find that they follow a specific pattern of antagonistic behavior, watch out. They may come with all kinds of praise for the present congregation or leadership, and then later on turn. That's very typical. The pattern there is very typical. Secondly, you may find them to be an instant friend. And you may even question and feel strange that, you know, you're being lavished with effusive praise and a lot of, well, flattery. And it feels good. It feels good to people. All people like to be encouraged, but watch out. In this case, because there is an ulterior motive. Somebody who garners support in order to divide the flock. This is sometimes a progressive pattern of things. And you know, if you see any one thing here, people have problems. All of us have problems. If you see one or two things here, don't be alarmed. But if you start finding 3, 4, 5, 6, oh, there are a lot of them. If they start piling up, look out. Because you may be dealing with a black animal with a white stripe and a bushy tail. Garnering support from others in the church, dividing the flock, very often these people will actually form a group which may become counter or quote-unquote superior to others in the church. Be suspicious if you see this. That support is garnered because of a need, usually an obsessive need for approval, recognition, an obsessive need for attention. This is typical of the personality profile that I'm talking about here. Fourth, accusations and a critical spirit, often manifesting itself with little barbs, kind of putting other people down, and that's often done to lift themselves up or to wield power. And being critical of others can be a source of power for some people. That's a really tragic thing, but it is an evil reality in this world. We as leaders would be remiss if we weren't realistic about situations where this kind of thing is manifested. Accusations? Well, Satan is called the blank. The accuser of the brethren. Thank you. I couldn't remember. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. Why? Because it is a chief mark, a clear indicator that somebody is of that camp. Relying on accusations, yielding a critical spirit, hostile and manifesting little barbs here and there is a chief sign. Watch out. The next thing is a vicious, intimidating, or demeaning demeanor. These things are extremely aggressive, and they actually serve as a good picture of the likeness with somebody who is an antagonist in the truth, somebody that is likened by Scripture to a roaring lion. Next. Somebody that relishes controversy and is implacable. If somebody relishes controversy and is always steeped and involved in controversy, look out. If you're not aware of it, I'll tell you, there are people that absolutely relish being involved in controversy. They will gladly go on for days, weeks, months, years, decades in controversy over something that is meaningless, dead, or moot. Why? Because they enjoy it. They actually enjoy it. Instead of feeling repelled, like we always do, like I hope all of us do, repelled by negative controversy. I'm not talking about just difference of opinion where there's constructive criticism. I'm talking about the kind of thing that becomes animosity between people. The kind of thing that is destructive, not building. And last, not last, but next, is... No, it's not empty. It's coming. There it is. It doesn't always show up right away. That's the point. Resistance to authority. Now, this is something that is very prominent, again, in the antagonistic personality profile. Somebody who is consistently resistant to authority has problems, usually deep-seated problems, and very often underlying problems that are violent, underlying motives and feelings that are filled with anger, they're filled with violence. Next, they may move from church to church. Why is that? Well, I suspect because they don't get along too well for too long wherever they are. And so the inclination is to kind of move on to another place that has a clean backyard. And it will eventually, most likely, be littered with little spots of fleas. Hopefully not fatal casualties, but just minor wounds. Now, this is not intended to cast suspicion on somebody who simply is involved in job-related moves or anything like that. This is just one of several things that would be an indicator for somebody who is factious. Next, somebody who is divisive and antagonistic. Another mark is sowing seeds of division. An example here that's specific. Recently, there was somebody that tried to very clearly sow seeds of division in the leadership. They failed and have gone on from there trying to sow seeds elsewhere. Causing division is one of Satan's, one of his ploys. it is not always as evident as it becomes as time progresses. His plan is to divide and conquer. God's plan is to unite and win. And we know which one works. One kingdom filled with selfishness. People, if they're bound together at all, it's on the basis of their iniquity and their joy at evil. On the other hand, people are bound together by a common faith and belief in a living Savior, Jesus Christ. Bound together in spite of various differences that may occur in this world, bound together by love. And I'll talk about that in a little more detail later. Next, somebody who is particularly deceptive and captious. What is captious? What does that mean?
Captivating.
Captivating. And usually in which way?
They can get your attention.
They capture a person in their speech. Can you think of any group of people in the Bible that did that with Jesus? Scribes and Pharisees. Well, they didn't really do this with Jesus because they couldn't capture him in his speech. They always ran off with their tail between their legs and scowling. But, pardon me? They always wound up running off because Jesus had wisdom and heart far beyond anything they understood. These people are often very captious. They'll tend to try to capture you in something, try to find some particular fault and point it out, and that becomes a means of... It is a means of intimidating, and that is a key tool. That intimidation gives them a sense of power, and it is something they cannot resist. Even when ordinarily a person might be afraid of blowing their cover as the double agent, even at that point, they cannot resist the rush of the ego fulfillment. Of just showing their true colors. Next, creates diversions to the work of the kingdom. That is a plain characteristic. When you see many of these things together, watch out. A very interesting thing is that a wolf that's dressed in sheep's clothing learns to baa, you know. That is to sound like a sheep. They learn to do it very effectively, and they learn that making the noises of dedication and commitment to the Lord is really disarming to the sheep. They become disguised as angels of light. Don't be fooled. These people are quite capable and may even be more knowledgeable of Scripture than you are as a genuine disciple. However, you'll notice that the Scriptures are often either inaccurate or misused. So the situation was with Jesus, precisely. Jesus, when he was tempted in the wilderness, Satan used Scripture against him in each instance. If you go and check out his references to Scripture, you will find that he has either altered something in them, or he has misapplied that Scripture. Jesus, interestingly, responded with Scripture, only properly applied. Next, and finally, this is somebody who will use terroristic and predatory tactics. That sounds just too bizarre for anybody disguising themselves as a sheep. As these things progress, it becomes harder and harder for them to disguise themselves, and who they are will be seen. You know, you cannot change the fact that your sins will find you out, scripturally speaking. You see that as time goes on. There's some people that get by with atrocious things. And then somebody comes along as an advocate and says, if the glove don't fit, you must acquit. But that same person is likely to be exposed, and as time progresses, their pride, their ego, will wind up exposing them for who they are, and they will wind up paying a price, and ultimately a huge price, because the victory belongs to the Lord. It belongs to goodness, righteousness, gentleness, name any of the fruit of the Spirit, and these are evidence of God's people in action, and that's thrilling, isn't it? So, if you see a black animal with a white stripe and a bushy tail, what do you do? Thank you. Don't pet it.
Right thing.
Yeah. Don't pet it. Get out of there. Well, there's another approach. Pardon me, one thing first. And remember the wolf in sheep's clothing, okay? Disguise is an important thing. Just in early stages. Notice this. Okay, the people in front are laughing because they see something. The people in back may not. So I've got to point this out to you. You've just got to see it. There is sheep. But not all of them. Look at this one right here. That is a sheep, rather a wolf, in sheep's clothing. It looks like a sheep at first, but when you look closer, you can see there's a wolf under there. So, it's one of Satan's tactics, and you just have to be aware of it. Part number two, and this will be less brief, I wanted to focus particularly on that recognition factor. Part number two is resist Satan. Now, some people are not inclined to do this because they're afraid of people who are intimidating. Be like David. David was not afraid because because perfect love casts out all fear, because his relationship with God familiarized him with real love. That's why he loved Jonathan, and Jonathan loved him. The two of them had a bond knit between them. And as much as some churches have tried to make a point of this, no, they were not homosexual. You know, David and Jonathan had a loving relationship. And it was loving because of the Lord, because they were standing upright together for the things that were right. Now, under part two, I'd like you to notice James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It doesn't say he will saunter off. It doesn't say that he's going to eventually make his way out of the room. It says he will flee. Now, there are two parts to this verse that you need to notice. The first part is submit yourselves. That part gets left out. A lot of times Christians quote the scripture and they say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You leave out part number one, and part number two will not work. This is powerful. Please, if you don't get anything else from this message, I sure hope you do, but if you don't get anything else, Notice this. Part number one of that scripture is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. You do that, and I guarantee you the next part will work. But, wait a minute. When it says submit yourselves to God, it doesn't mean saying, yes, Lord, thy will be done, and going about your merry way. If you go about your way saying, yes, Lord, my will be done, at least in action, if not word, and you're persistent about it, you likely will become the antagonist. You likely will come under the guidance, if you will, the destructive guidance of the evil one. This involves submitting at the heart level. It involves submitting the details of your life. It involves submitting with a servant spirit, with a deep heart's desire to glorify God and to have His kingdom lifted up. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where?
Earth.
On earth. Well, that's absurd. It's not going to be done here, is it? Well, maybe, because all of us as Christians are supposed to be praying that thy will be done on earth. It's not just something that's going to happen in heaven. It's something that's going to happen right here and now if we do this one thing together. And that is earnestly submit ourselves. Our entire mind, our entire heart, our entire physical being, our entire soul. God knows this is something on your heart or not. God knows that if it's on your heart, He will take that and nurture that seed and grow it, and it will flourish, and you will have strength, understanding, wisdom, and power beyond anything you've ever dreamed. So, that's part one. Submit yourselves. It takes humility to do that, which is a really, really good idea. And then it says, resist the devil, and he will flee. When he sees that commitment, when he sees that submission to the Lord, he will flee. That gives us protection. Verse 8, same passage, draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. See, there's the other bookend of that little verse, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The first bookend on the left is submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The second bookend on the right is draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So, you see, those two things is what will give you the power to resist Satan and watch him flee. Part three, remain together. You know, the term that's translated remain many times in the Bible, or translated abide many times in the Bible, is really the same as remain. Where do you abide? Well, that's what's called home. That's what you're used to. That is not only the physical environs, but the emotional and intellectual environs that you create for yourself. The place where you live is the important thing. If we live with one another, together, because of our common faith, in the living God and His Son resurrected from the dead, having paid the price for our sins and ultimately demonstrated the proof, His resurrection. Together we are strong. Individually, apart, if a flock is divided, they don't have the same power against the terrors of the wolf. They're dropped one by one. But as they stay together, they have protection. Now, the scripture here, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6, is one that is really critical to understand. It says, love is strong. What a profound statement. Because as the world sees it, we are sheep for the slaughter. Well, we can be loving all we want. I watched a preacher one time that said, love, love, love. Well, that's about all I hear. And I'm getting tired of hearing that. Sent chills down my spine. But the world despises love. Satan despises love. He cannot stand it. When he sees people truly loving toward each other, truly forgiving toward each other, that is a language he does not and cannot speak. He does not know the truth, cannot listen to the truth, and certainly can't tell the truth. His lies are deceptive. They tend to be confusing, but God said, my ways are ways of peace. When you hear a message and see love and genuineness of heart, that is a path of peace. As you read the scripture, you will see a path of peace. Love is strong. The world esteems it as being weak. You remember? No, you don't. A few of you remember back during the 60s when, there was a tension developing between the doves and the hawks. A tension between those who believed that war was necessary and those who believed it absolutely wasn't. One side was love and peace. The other side was, well, attack and kill. So who was right? Actually, neither one of them. One side was really saying, peace at any price. The church is not given to peace at any price. There are times when we have to fight the enemy. And that's good. Because what that does is it strengthens us in our faith. It strengthens us in our dependence on Him because we're forced to depend on Him. Love truly is strong. Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. That is my purpose this morning. That they might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding. This is the prayer of my heart. There are such riches to be found in God's Word that build you up, give you strength, that will bring tears to your eyes. And I'm not kidding you. And it says that there would be riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God. The mystery of God. What is that? It says, namely, Christ. That is a mystery that's pointed out all through the Scripture, and it remains a mystery to the people whose hearts are blinded by their own selfishness, that are blinded by the schemes of Satan, that are blinded by the sins in which they indulge. They will deny Christ because they don't want Him to have any place in their life. They want to do what they want to do and to become blinded to the Lord's will. And what a treasure they miss. They just don't know. The mystery of God. If you want to know more about the mystery of God, I want to encourage you to come tonight. We're going to be having another one of our films from the Truth Project. And tonight, a particularly excellent one. One that will focus on this mystery. And that mystery, I'll give you a hint, has a lot to do with the oneness that we have in Christ. It's much greater than people understand. And it will be so much greater that you will not believe it. Tonight, we're going to look at some scriptures that relate to that. That will be here at the building at 6 p.m. Okay? Then, pardon me, that's not the... Oh, and verse 3. In whom, that is Christ, in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of the treasures. There is no other place to look. This is it. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. So you see, Paul is pointing them to the central thing. The mystery hidden from all ages, revealed in the gospel of Christ. And that is our oneness together. People can get off on all kinds of fine-sounding doctrines that are nothing more than a diversion from our purpose. I will not allow the church to be diverted from its purpose. Our purpose is the gospel of Christ. Our mission is the gospel of Christ. And nothing will divert us from that purpose as long as I have anything to say about it. Well, the roaring lion finally has its mouth shut in this picture. It makes me think that God in Daniel's den did a work, and it says that he shut the mouths of the lion. The day is coming when everything is going to be different. There will be peace, and the Lord will delight in that peace. Sometimes it needs to rain. And as you can see here in this picture, if you want crops that really grow, sometimes it has to rain. God sometimes allows difficulties and challenges to come our way because he knows they will strengthen us. And they are, and they do, and they will. Because everything works for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. There are no mistakes here. If you knew what I've seen just in the last couple of weeks, clear evidence of God's leading, God's will, great encouragement that leaves no question, your hearts would be thrilled. Better yet, that you experience that same thing. Dedicate the steps of your life. The steps, not just the plans. Many are the plans in the heart of man, but God establishes the steps. You commit those little steps to the Lord, and he will direct your paths. Just something to think about. Better yet, just something to do. Because if our lives are built on the rock, the solid foundation, we will stand regardless of the storm. How do we build our houses on that solid foundation? By simply doing what he said. Not just talking about it, not just theorizing, not just doctrinalizing, but actually doing it. Just do it. Good logo for our church. Just do it. The Lord's will. We're going to sing a song of invitation this morning. I hope that the message has given you encouragement as well as challenge. And I hope that you do not hesitate to recommit your lives to Christ. It's tradition for people to to come forward.